Well, the funny thing I did last Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, we were in 2 Peter, and somehow I did Hebrews. Uh-oh. I only noticed it after I got home. I said, oh yeah, Bible studies, 2 Peter, and Hebrews is on Sundays, but I got mixed up. But anyway, I enjoyed it. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and the last time we were together, we saw the better sacrifice. And really, this is, I know Hebrews is quite repetitive in this way, but he's hammering home the fullness of Christ and what he has done. And I've kind of titled this message from Hebrews 10 is From the Shadows to the Substance. And that's where we've been. We've been looking at all the shadows of the Old Testament, and we see that the substance is Christ. And Hebrews 10 is a great summary of those truths and brings home some just very straightforward statements that leave no question as to where our hope lies, and that we have no hope in any other sacrifice, in any other way, in any other system that could be propagated. The best system to picture salvation was the law. If anybody comes along and brings another shadow into effect, or tries to bring in some other system into effect, it's useless. It's absolutely, incredibly useless, because now the fulfilled substance has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So we're moving from the shadows, and we're into the fulfilled substance of Christ. And when you come into the fullness of the light of Jesus Christ, why would anybody want to go back into shadows? What purpose would it serve, right? And yet, tragically, many are still living in the shadows, and still coming up with other fanciful things that are supposed to be representing God, when all the while we have the full substance of Jesus himself to cling to. Because the law, Hebrews 10:1 says, is only a shadow, having a shadow of the good things to come, and is not the very image of these things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So that's a summary statement there, that there is no way that these fleeting shadows could ever make us perfect. They were only temporary in their nature. They've served a purpose. And in the sacrifices of the law of the Old Testament, they were that temporary that they could never make the one who came complete or perfect. It was so temporary in its nature. And they were continually offered year by year. Remember that they had to make these sacrifices every year. It could never do the job. And so you had to come back and make another sacrifice. And then the next year you had to make another sacrifice. Why? Because it couldn't really do the job. It was representative of the coming sacrifice. For if it could perfect those who came, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It was the purpose of the sacrifices was really to show us up that we were sinners. Indeed, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that the purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stands guilty before God. These sacrifices were really only a reminder of how sinful we were, but with no alleviation. Their conscience was not transformed and changed. And so they became a reminder, but not a deliverer. For it is not possible. You could never find your complete assurance in the blood of bulls and goats. It is not possible, Hebrews 10:4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. There was no way that that blood could actually take away our sins. It pictured the taking away of our sin, but it could not take away our sins. It's kind of like, you know, if somebody gave you a picture of a brand new car, you could say, I have a brand new car in my pocket. But all you have is the image. You don't have the real substance. It'd be different if somebody gave you the set of keys and said, look out in the yard, there's the brand new car. That would be totally different than the picture. No matter how nice the picture is, it doesn't substitute for the reality. So when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Now, when did Jesus say these words?
Just before he went to the manger, or to Mary's.
Before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, Jesus made these statements. That's amazing to think of, isn't it? Probably never heard a Christmas message preached on this text. This is what he said when he came into the world. I picture this as it's a fulfillment of a passage in the Old Testament, actually. We'll see it here in, where is it? I just had that. Psalm 40, verse 6. See this? "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.'" That's in Psalm 40, verse 6. Now, we go back to Hebrews, and we find these words, the fulfillment of Scripture. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you had prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." So we can see that, as again, the writer's writing to Hebrews, he's pointing them to the Old Testament. He's pointing them to say, this is not incongruent with the Old Testament. This was prophesied, just as we saw about Melchizedek, and now we see here about Jesus Christ himself, that very specific scripture was mentioned in the Old Testament that could only have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came into the world, saying, "I'm fulfilling this passage of scripture. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire." None of the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament were meeting the demands of God. They were shadows of it, but they didn't meet the demand. If eternity rolled around and the earth was folded up and put away, and there was never a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then all these blood sacrifices of the Old Testament wouldn't have counted for 2 cents, and every human being would have been lost in an eternal hell. These sacrifices and offerings were only shadows, only types of the reality that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus could say, as he comes into the world, "A body you have prepared for me." I am taking on humanity, is what he's saying. Father, you have prepared a body for me, and I'm willing to make the descent. I'm willing to come and be found in fashion as a man, as it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And then he said, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. "Because burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And so I said, Behold, I have come, in the volume of this book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." And that's the passage saying, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. I've come to fulfill what is written of me. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Behold, I have come." In the volume of the scroll, or the book, or the writings of the Old Testament is what he's referring to. "It is written of me to do your will, O God." So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. And he's the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices. The shadows have are fleeing away, and the substance has come, the very person of Jesus Christ. Now it says that he had no desire in them, he had no pleasure in them. In other words, God was not excited about the sacrifices of the law. They were not his passion. They indeed were not something that he really wanted, but they were given of necessity. Why would he have all of these blood sacrifices in the Old Testament if he didn't really want them in the first place? Okay, so what was he doing though? But that blood wasn't going to forgive sins anyway, so why would he have it done? Okay, that's true. It was a shadow of what was to come, but why would he have it done? Okay, it ties in with what Wayne said. It's a fulfillment of the promise that was to come. It was a picture. It's like, okay, at least I have the picture. I don't have the whole thing, but I have the picture. Until the actual substance comes, that's one good reason. What's another reason why he would have all this blood sacrifice?
There is no remission of sin without blood.
Okay, what does that saying to the people?
No man was good enough to fulfill what Christ
did. Okay. And did it not also say to the people, God take sin seriously? Was it not a testimony? Look, sin produces death. Something has to die because sin has happened here. It was a constant reminder of sin. And a constant reminder of the dreadful seriousness of sin, that death had to take place. And so there was always before them, their sin was ever before them, and this was a constant reminder of the seriousness of their sin and the consequences of their sin, that it produced death under the law. But now it says, I have come to do your will, O God. Christ has stepped in. He takes away the first so that he can establish the second. The first is done away with. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And it is for all. So, the other sacrifices were continual. They had to be continually made. They could never really take away sin. They were only a picture and a shadow. But now, Jesus says, I've come to take away the first, establishing the second, and we have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a done deal. It doesn't ever have to be done again. I can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that the sacrifice has been made once for all. There is no more sacrifice for sins. It's a completed issue. Praise God that this has been done to free us from a guilty life and a guilty conscience. Do you know what though? Many Christians live with continuous guilt because they are not resting in this sacrifice. True believers are walking around constantly feeling guilty. The Bible says he has done something more. I mean, in the Old Testament, they did the sacrifice. They felt like everything was okay till they sin again, right? And then, got to go make another sacrifice. And then, got to go make another sacrifice. Continually making sacrifices. But this was one sacrifice for sins forever. So that he deals with the situation. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So it was a constant ongoing sacrifices. And they couldn't take away sins. All that they could do was picture it. All that they could do was show what sin was about. But it could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Boy, that's nice to have that verse ingrained in your mind. There has been one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, wait until his enemies are made his footstool. That's the place of power. We already talked about that. The right hand of God. And he's seated. That means the work is finished. He's not working in the sense of a sacrifice. He has made one sacrifice for sins forever. It's over. It's done. Don't have to go down and get a sacrifice made for your sin. Jesus Christ already died for every sin that you will ever commit and ever have committed. That's why it's a permanent one. That's why it's forever. That's the eternal nature of this sacrifice. And so from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, until the very end of the age, until all things are subdued under Jesus Christ. We have this time period in between because he's also waiting for sinners to come and avail themselves of this sacrifice. And when the door closes, that opportunity will close with it. But in the meantime, he is inviting a broken world to come to the one sacrifice for sins forever. That is why we can say we're sure we're saved. That's why we can be absolutely certain, because this sacrifice was made and it was a forever sacrifice. It was not a sacrifice just for past sins, for present sins. It was for sacrifice for all sin. If it wasn't for all sin, it might as well be for no sin at all. All right? For by one offering, here's what it says, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, that is the offering of Jesus on the cross, he has perfected for how long? Forever. Those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. He has perfected forever. Now when you read that, how can you read this in any other way but that you are perfected forever? Isn't it plain? Is there any other way to read that? Does it say somehow, by one offering, you're maybe perfected forever? Do you know what it says? It's even past tense here. He has, past tense, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Some people say, well, I can understand your sins are forgiven, your past sin and your present sin, but I don't understand this future sin. There's no way. But doesn't that one verse tell you that? He is perfected for how long? Forever. Forever. Those who are being sanctified. The ones that are being sanctified are obviously the ones who have been saved, right? And God is, you see, there's almost two things in the same verse here. There is the declaration of present perfection, isn't there? And yet there's also the statement of ongoing sanctification, right? So there's my positional place, which I stand perfected forever in the sight of God. Then there is my practical place, that I am being sanctified. I am being perfected in the same verse.
No more guilt.
No, that's right. But the fact that I'm being perfected doesn't take away from the fact that I'm already perfected. I know that sounds like a twister. But do you see the glory of this? That when God takes me and he says, I am going to perfect you in your conduct, but in the meantime, I am considering you perfected by the one offering on the cross. I consider it already done. So you have the past tense, and you have the present and the future tense all wrapped up in the same verse. But you know that you have been perfected forever. You know that it's done. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Romans chapter 8. And it says this. For whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's predestined for us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's going to happen. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he... Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Finished. Full work. Right from the call, right to the justification, right to the glorification, all done by God. It's beautiful. It's so full of blessed assurance, isn't it? Blessed truth. Praise the Lord. That's what we have in God. That's what He has done. He has done it forever. And so He says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Didn't work. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, isn't that clear again? Boy, I tell you, this is a great chapter. He sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And then 10:15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant, and this is similar, it was in chapter 9 as well, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So he says, I'm doing it on the inside. Everything in the Old Testament was outward. It was shadows. It was fleeting. This, I'm going right into the heart of the matter. I'm going to change people on the inside. And I will never hold their sin against them. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Is there any need for there to be another offering for sin? There can't be. There is one offering for sin forever. There's no need of another one. There doesn't have to be. So, brothers, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So the conclusion of the matter is, I have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I can come in this new and living way. And it was made for us, consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Rather than coming through the veil, which you weren't allowed to go through in the Old Testament, that kept you from the Holy of Holies. Now he says, it's a new Holy of Holies. And the veil is what?
His flesh.
His flesh. The veil is Christ himself. And we come by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats. And because we can come this way, and it's a new and it's a living way. The other way was an old and a dead way. Because it didn't give you the kind of access you have now. You still had the sin problem. It still wasn't dealt with in the same way. But now I come in a new and a living way. I come through Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, I come boldly into heaven itself. Do we realize what we have? Do we realize the access that we have into the presence of God? And we come because of what Christ has done. And because of this, we have such a high priest over the house of God. We can draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith. How much assurance? Full assurance. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is as far as I'm going to go today because we have another subject to look at following this. It gives the concluding things. It gives the results of such a place in the next verses, and we're going to look at that again. But I just want to leave with you today this glorious thought that it is a finished work of Christ. You've heard that statement over and over again, the finished work of Christ. If there's any passages of Scripture that bring that out clearly, it's Hebrews chapter 10. It is done, it is finished, it is complete. There has been one sacrifice for sins forever. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This is God's work completely for us. We have the best news on earth to share with people. We have the best news on earth to revel in. We ought to be coming continually before the throne of grace, boldly to the Lord God, knowing that we are received and accepted, that there is no turning us away. He has accepted us because of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you are accepted in the Beloved. God looks on you and he accepts you because of his Son. He has perfected forever people like you. It's startling. To really think that through, it's very startling because, I don't know about you, but lots of times I don't feel quite so perfected. And yet, this is the position I have to be able to come into the throne of God, room of God. I can continually come. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Of course, this isn't a ticket to sin. We'll see that in the next verses. But it is not a ticket to sin. It is an invitation to life that has been given to the people of God that is glorious. So away with the shadows. We can't go back. We can't look for shadows. We don't want to live in the shadows. We've come into the light. We have the fullness of Christ who has come. We have the substance of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, who's come to us, and he's with us for time and for eternity. So the rest of this we'll look at again. Where he speaks here of a full assurance of faith, tells us, look, I can fully, completely depend upon his sacrifice. Full assurance of faith. And he gives two pictures. One, our hearts are sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the picture that baptism shows, the cleansing, the inward cleansing. It shows the inward cleansing and it shows the outward proclamation of it. You have declared that you have been converted. You have declared that you've been made clean through baptism. So we have the picture there when it says our bodies washed with pure water. But the heart was sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts are made new. The sprinkling here speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because remember, at the law, giving of the law, everything was sprinkled with blood. Now we have the sprinkling of the new covenant, right? And it's a new covenant. Our hearts have been sprinkled, not our bodies, not the outward. The bodies have been washed with pure water. That is the outward symbol. But the real inward circumstances, I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I have been made pure, purified. Our hearts have been purified, sprinkled. And actually, in the book of Acts, it says our hearts have been purified by faith. That's where we'll stop today.